I want to thank you all for being here this morning. We've got some who are visiting with us. Thank you for taking your time and energy to be here today and be among us. We certainly do appreciate you being with us. I want to thank Don and Brad for filling in last week, short notice. Did an excellent job. I appreciate that very much. Sometimes you never know what you're walking around with and when it may come to your attention. So anyway, we're dealing with that, and it seems to be going okay right now. So keep me in your prayers. Paul, the apostle who wrote 13 of our New Testament letters, is an amazing man. I just keep being awed by him because he was so awed by Jesus Christ. And that changed him so completely. But what amazes me is that he could have such joy and such a powerful faith that was driving him to do all that he could do for the gospel of Christ, to spread it, to share it. He was thinking about it constantly because it impacted him so much, and he wanted to let it flow. It was kind of like it was bubbling up, like Jesus talked about the water of life, that it would bubble up and spread from you to the next person. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is one of my favorite passages because it talks about him talking about the treasure of this gospel, the treasure that he had inside himself. And then you see it, you know, when he was beaten in Acts chapter 16, beaten and thrown in prison, and he's still singing. Of all things, where he's not feeling sorry for himself, but he's singing and he's praising God. That amazes me. I want that. I want to have what Paul had. 2 Corinthians 4, he says he did have his low moments, but they didn't crush him. He did have bad things to happen to him, but he didn't let it blow his faith out of the water. It was always there, and it was always carrying him through his many, many trials. He talks about that in 2 Corinthians 4. He also talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at that. Look at some of the statements that he makes there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Start with about verse 9. He says, and when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what was lacking to me, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, the truth of Christ is in me. No one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity of those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things which they boast. And he talks about such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. He goes on to talk about some of the things that he suffered that shows his qualifications of a servant, a true servant of God. Verse 22, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So I am. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. That is, he was whipped. In prisons more frequently. He was thrown in prison several times. In deaths often. He was left for dead on occasions. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Five times he was beaten that way by the Jews. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Can you imagine? That's probably my worst fear, is being out on the ocean and then floating, have the ship sinking, and then you're floating out there in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In other words, he experienced some of all of the negative things that you might dread experiencing yourself. Paul experienced it. He says, in weariness. Yeah, I got really tired. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often. You ever just lay there at night and your mind won't stop racing and you're thinking about things and you can't stop thinking about it? Paul did that many of times, often. In hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily. Underscore that. This is something that I experience every day. My deep concern for all the churches. I'm thinking about the churches every day. Thinking what false teacher is making headway. Thinking how many of the brethren are not going to be standing firm for the truth. How many are going to be easily persuaded, and how many are we going to lose to the devil? He thought about it all. Fastings often, and cold, nakedness, but daily his concern for the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. Goes in chapter 12 and tells what he learned. He learned that even when he was complaining about some of this, that he learned to fall back on that his true strength doesn't come from himself. It comes from the grace that he's learned in Christ Jesus. And he learned that he was really strong when he wasn't relying upon himself and his good health and a lack of a thorn in the flesh, but he was actually strong when he was just relying upon the goodness and the grace of God. Now to me, I look at all of that and I say, you know, I certainly hope that I don't experience near those kind of things that he experienced. Don't you? I wouldn't want that. I certainly don't want to be beaten for my faith. But here's one thing that I think that we need. And that is, whatever the negative things we may experience, I want what Paul had inside him. Don't you? I want that. Because that's what made Paul a victorious but made his life a victorious life. Now, many people today are claiming to honor the resurrection of Jesus today. And I do like to think about his springtime. This is the time of year that Jesus would have been raised from the dead. But think about this. How do you really show faith in the resurrected Jesus Christ? Is it by showing up once a year, or maybe twice if you count some people designate Christmas as a special time? And they may show up two times a year, and that's about the extent of their religious faith. And then you take that and you say, well, what's missing? And there's a lot missing. A whole lot missing. When I compare it to Christ, to Paul, who had Christ in the forefront of his thinking, the resurrected the Christ in the forefront of his thinking, 24 hours a day, every day, then I'm thinking here that there's got to be something very, very special that we're missing if we do not grab hold of that ourselves. So when Paul said all of those things, here's what you find Paul saying in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Now this is his last letter. He's sitting in a cold, lonely prison cell in Rome. He's got all of the weight of the future of the churches weighing on his mind. He's thinking about Timothy. What's Timothy going to do now that I'm about to be sacrificed? What's Timothy going to do? How's the church going to keep going? What's the church going to do? All of that's weighing on his mind. Even in his last letter, he says to Timothy, Timothy, I'm already about to be offered. I'm about to be poured out as a drink offering. An image of pouring out his blood, being spilled. He's going to be executed by the Romans very shortly after this letter leaves his hand. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure, he's talking about departure from this world. It's almost here, Timothy. I want you to remember this. And I'm sure when Timothy got this letter, all he could think about was Paul. Paul is about to die. Or maybe by the time he got the letter, he was dead. But Paul's words, I have fought a good fight. I fought for what I believed in. I stood my ground, Timothy. I didn't give in. I didn't weaken. I got stronger. Every trial that I went through, I got stronger. Every difficult, every discouraging moment, I was able to overcome that with the power of the truth of Jesus Christ and how wonderful His resurrection is and how wonderful all of that verifies my faith and tells me that I can actually go where Jesus really is. Jesus ascended. And I'm going there. I fought a good fight. And I finished the race. I didn't quit. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who love His appearing. Those words are some of the most impressive words. Because they tell you how to live and how to die. You live by fighting the good fight of faith. You live by finishing the race, following through. Don't stop. You live by keeping the faith so that the faith can keep you. It's by realizing that I'm in for something a whole lot better. Don't feel sorry for me. That is a victorious life. I hope that every one of us here has that as your goal. Number one, day by day, I've got to fight. I can't let the devil win. I can't let his influence on the world deplete me of my own faith. I can't let the cares of the world come up and entangle me and choke the word out. I've got to fight for what I believe in. I've got to believe it so much that the fight is in me. No, this is not a one-time-a-year thing. This is something that happens daily. Something that you have to fight for every day of your life. You've got to think. And so what I'm looking at in Paul is a victorious life that says that's a way a human being can move from somebody who is lost, who has no direction, and who can now turn his life around and his direction around, and he is going to live a life of meaning with zeal and dedication every day. So let's think about all of these parts of his words. I fought. In Ephesians, when he was sitting in the jail cell of Rome earlier, his first Roman imprisonment, he wrote to the Ephesians and he says, "Brethren, you've got to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." There's an evil day coming and it's going to take hold of you and it's going to surround you. It's going to pressure you. What are you going to do? Well, you're going to have to do the same thing that I've tried to do. And that is take the whole armor of God. Put every piece of equipment that God has offered us and use and utilize it. Look there at Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the trickery, the cunning craftiness of the devil. He's trying to get to you. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle. We wrestle against principalities. We wrestle against powers that are out in the world trying to influence us. We wrestle against the rulers of the darkness of this age. We wrestle against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We are in a battle. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth." Put truth all around your waist. Let that truth protect your waist. Your vital organs are spiritual organs are protected by truth. Stand with the truth. "Having put on the breastplate of righteousness," God handed you a breastplate and says, "This will protect you. The accuser cannot accuse you because you have faith and you've got the blood of Jesus Christ making you righteous. Use it. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the helmet, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil and take the helmet of salvation. That's the knowledge that you are saved, which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the devil and use the sword of the Spirit, verse 17, which is the Word of God, and pray all the time. Don't you see Paul using all of these things in every one of his battles, his spiritual battles? That's what made Paul what he was. That's what made his life what it was. And that was all because he believed in the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power that provided for his faith. Second of all, not only take all of that equipment and use it, brethren, we've got a battle to face ourselves, but look in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. He says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these things you heard from me to faithful men who will also be able to teach others also." In other words, pass it along. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life." He's always thinking, how am I going to use today to advance my spiritual relationship with God and my position with God on a day-by-day basis? He's in a warfare. "And that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." In other words, you are in training. And every day in your training, there is some obstacle or there's some confrontation or something that stumps you, something that tries to grab hold of your faith and dash it to pieces. And you've got to take the armor of God, and you've got to take the truth of God, and you've got to take the things that you've heard from Paul and the other witnesses, and you've got to utilize those things. Otherwise, you're not even in training. You've stopped even the training process. The proper equipment has to be used, and you have to use them every day. Hebrews chapter 4 says, or chapter 5 says, that there is this progression of faith where you should have been taught at one time, and then the teaching then makes you to become a teacher. And he says some are not even, they just stay spiritual babies all of their life. All of their life, they stay a spiritual baby. That's not training. And then he says you need to have your senses exercised to discern good and evil. That's part of the training process. We're not even fighting the good fight of faith if we're not even in the training process. If we're not even utilizing the equipment. Proper respect for the command. We just did a series recently of Jesus being preeminent. First place, the commander of chief of this spiritual army is Jesus Christ. And Jesus is expecting the best because he gave the best for us. How are we standing in this spiritual battle? How are we progressing through the battle of life? Proper spiritual survival instincts need to be built within us in this process of developing our senses to discern good and evil. Can we say, "I've been fighting, and I'm going to continue to fight the good fight of faith, and when I come to the end of my life, I'm going to be able to say, I fought. I fought a good fight. When I lay down this body of flesh, I want to be able to say, don't worry about me. and I want to pass on to my family and loved ones and to the church. I want them to be able to remember you too can fight a good fight. I want that kind of faith that was in Paul to be in me, and I want it to be in each of us. But it's going to take some training. It's going to take daily training, not some kind of once a year kind of paying some kind of homage to an event and then forgetting about it. I finished the race. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. The writer, to whom I still believe, is Paul. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he's talking about the witnesses that he just referred to in chapter 11. People who did things by faith, who overcame great problems by faith. And we're just surrounded by all of these figures that have lived their life of faith and did great things through faith. We're surrounded by that, and they're just cheering us on, and they're saying, you got to keep going. You're not through yet. The race isn't finished. You don't lie down now and quit. Since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight, everything that is hindering us, from progression. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. If there's one thing that ensnares you and it's continually ensnaring you, then you're just going to have to quit it. You're going to have to lay it aside. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In other words, I've got to lay aside anything that may hinder my race. I've got to finish this thing. And I've got to run with determination. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. Paul says to the Galatian brethren, he says, you ran well, past tense. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? In other words, you let somebody come along and get you off course. You let them do that. You were running so well there for a while. You've got to run with determination not to let anything stop you or anyone stop you. Hebrews 12 again, run with endurance the race that is set before you. Keep focused, looking unto Jesus, the author, the one who got us started. He's the one that will help us finish it. Keep focused on the Lord. That's how Paul could write what he wrote. And you could read through all the things that he did. And I say, I don't feel sorry for Paul. You know, you look at the things that he suffered. He lists them not to enlist pity, but to just show my qualifications to speak about these things. You can't criticize, you can't fairly criticize those qualifications. Somebody go through all of that says he believed his faith was real, that the basis of his faith was real. He finished the race because he believed his message was the truth that the whole world needed to hear. I kept the faith. Jude says that we need to contend earnestly, contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. That's what Paul did. He'd go into one synagogue and teach the truth, contend for the faith of Jesus Christ, get run out of that synagogue, go to another one. He just went from place to place, contending, guarding the faith, writing letters to help the brethren guard the faith. But he kept the faith. And he says, there's only one. It's the one that we delivered to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. There's only one faith. Contend for it. It's not like it's real complicated. It's not like you can't read it and understand it. You can read it and understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, he says in Ephesians chapter 3. You read it, understand it, believe what I believe, know what I know. Have the faith that Paul had. It's only one, and we can absolutely, every one of us, read it and come to know what Paul understood and believe it. We can keep it in check and let it keep us in check. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says you need to examine yourself whether you are in the faith. You need to examine yourself whether you are in the faith. Because if you are in the faith, you're in the faith because the faith is in you. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown. A crown of righteousness. A crown that comes from being made right and living right with God. That's the ultimate goal. Paul wasn't feeling sorry for himself as he writes this letter. He's just concerned that some of the brethren will not enlist and enroll their own faith in the gospel to the measure that that powerful gospel could bring them all the way to the end, right to the finish line where the crown of righteousness is extended to even people like you and me. Finally, I want to be able to say finally. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I don't want to look with dread at death. I don't want to be fearful of death. I want to be able to say, finally, finally there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And Paul goes on to say, it's not just for me. It's for all of those who love him. It's just a matter of, do you love him? Because this crown of righteousness is for everyone who loves him. It's for everybody who loves him enough to fight for your faith. Fight for your children's faith. Fight for your grandchildren's faith. Fight for it because you believe it's worth fighting for. Because you love him. Because he loved you. It's for those who fight. It's for those who finish the race. And it's for those who keep the faith. The exhortation is clear. Our race isn't over, apparently yet. To some, it is just getting off the ground. To some, you've just recently been baptized into Christ. Some, you just entered the race. Maybe you have years and years ahead of you. But every day is a day to fight for your faith. Can you say, as Paul, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. Think back as Paul's penning those words in that jail in Rome. And I'm thinking, what a victorious life. What a way to live victoriously. Every step of the way, that's what we need. The thing that drove Paul should drive us. This morning, if you've never obeyed the gospel and you want to get him on board with the Lord's team, his team is the church that he gave his life for, and we can help you in your obedience to him. You need to repent of sins. Turn away from it. You need to confess your faith in Jesus Christ. You need to bury the old person that you used to be. Bury it in baptism. Unite together with Christ in baptism. Rise up with Jesus Christ as a unit. As a team, you and Jesus Christ can make this journey. you can be victorious as well. That's where it starts. You started that journey and you feel like you've fallen, need to correct things in a public way, and we can't help you with that. Please come. Let your wishes be made known as we stand together and sing.